We want to continue tonight with a study that we started actually last Sunday evening about the wisdom of men and the fact that God has made foolish man's wisdom. And we can go back to the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we can read again here where God speaks about his wisdom and what he has done with man's wisdom, exposing its foolishness. As we start our reading here in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And right there we can see what man's wisdom will do to the effect of the preaching of the cross of Christ. It will render it of none effect. And in verse 18 he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which believe, it, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So we read about man's wisdom and how foolish it is, and man by his wisdom cannot come to know God. But God has exposed the foolishness of man's wisdom, and we are confronted by that every day, and it seems more so, or at least more boldly. We have this world telling us that the things that we believe, when we believe God's word and we believe the preaching of the cross, they're telling us it is foolishness, just like the Lord said they were saying back then. And we're reminded of what the preacher said, and that Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's no new thing under the sun. And those things that they were saying about the preaching of the cross 2,000 years ago, that it's foolishness, we see those same things being said today. But what is foolish is man's wisdom to speak against God and his word. And we can see the foolishness of man's wisdom when we listen to our God. And so last week we saw the foolishness of denying God, as so many are doing today. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Lord said in Psalm 14 and verse 1, also Psalm 53 and verse 1. And it's very foolish for someone to deny the one who made them, as God has made us all and made everything. And we need to recognize that is certainly a great extreme of foolishness for someone to deny God. But along with that, we see the denial of the things that are taught in God's word, denial of the creation, the denial of the miracles that are recorded in the Bible, the denial of the resurrection of Christ. And we could go on and on with those things that we hear from the world. And as the world stands up by its wisdom and speaks against God, and then makes the effort even to change the word of God, the devil being behind that, as he is the father of lies. So we looked at those things last week, and we finished up in Romans 3 and verse 4, where he says that let every man, let God be true and every man a liar. So when man is standing up against God, God is always true, he's always right, and man can't outvote God. And even if you have all the world together saying that God is wrong in what he says and does, man is still wrong when he does that. And God is always going to be shown to be right in his ways and in his judgments and the things that he has spoken. So we always have to listen to our Maker, and we want to remind ourselves of that some more tonight. But let's continue with this as we now move on to look at the ways in which man by his wisdom is opposing God. Let's turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 36. And we want to read verses 1 through 4 there, Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." Well, there this psalm speaks about man and his wisdom and what he's doing. There's no fear of God before his eyes, he says there. They're, men flatter themselves in their own eyes, but they don't have the fear of the Lord, and they leave off to be wise and to do good, and they don't hate what's evil. And so we see that core problem with man in his wisdom, and that's going to be common to it, as we'll see. This is the opposite of two Psalms before. Psalm 34 teaches us to have the fear of the Lord. So he says those wicked don't have the fear of the Lord. They don't hate evil. And so they're wise in their own eyes, and they flatter themselves in their own eyes, but they don't fear the Lord, and they don't hate evil, and they leave off to be wise and to do what's good. Well, in Psalm 34, in verse 11, he says, "Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to man who doesn't fear the Lord and doesn't hate evil? Or are we going to listen to our Maker who says, "Come and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord"? Well, what is the fear of the Lord? In verse 12, he says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good?" So the wicked, they leave off to be wise and to do what's good. Here God says, "Come and fear me and desire life and love many days that you may see good." So here's the reason. He doesn't just say desire life and love many days, because that doesn't leave much of anybody out, does it? Most everybody wants to live a long time. But why do we want to have these days upon the earth? Well, our motive should be that we want to see more of what is good in the sight of God. We want to learn more of His will, and we want to put those things into practice. We want to live lives that are in accordance with the will of God, that we're going to be able to please Him more and more. And that's going to involve or require in us this fear of the Lord to hate evil and to love what's good. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 13. "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So do we see how what God says by His wisdom in teaching the fear of the Lord is the exact opposite of what He says there in Psalm 36 about the wicked who don't fear the Lord, who don't abhor evil, who leave off to be wise and to do what's good. They're wise or flatter themselves in their own eyes. They're wise in their own conceits. But if we turn over to Proverbs to chapter 8 and read verse 13, as he teaches more about the fear of the Lord, and he's really saying much the same thing, of course, that we just saw in Psalm 34. There's going to be harmony here when he's teaching on the subject of the fear of the Lord and all these places where God teaches about it. But this is another verse that speaks about what the fear of the Lord is in Proverbs 8:13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." That's what God's wisdom says there about hating evil. Well, we need to have the wisdom of God. We need to hate what is evil. We don't hate people. We don't hate anybody. God loves His enemies. We have to love everybody like God teaches us to, like He does. But does God like what people do when they're doing wickedly? No, He hates evil. And we need to do the same, so that we're going to put that out away from ourselves. That we're going to love good and seek to do what's good and right in the sight of God as He teaches us to. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 gives the point about this wisdom here and its relationship to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So knowing what is holy, as God teaches us, and having that fear of the Lord, he says that's the beginning of wisdom and understanding. So we have to do that if we're going to have God's wisdom. But if we don't have the fear of the Lord, if we don't abhor what's evil, if we enjoy or take pleasure in wickedness and leave off to be wise and good as God teaches us to, and if we're going to flatter ourselves in our own eyes and be wise in our own conceits, well, we're going to be foolish. And we're going to be exposed as being foolish like the world is, and we don't want to follow the world in its wickedness like that. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22, which is very similar to what we were reading in Psalm 36 a little while ago. Jeremiah 4, verse 22. "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." Now, I think we can all admit, as we're seeing today, that the world is becoming more and more wise in its ways of doing evil. There's a lot of creativity that we're seeing put into practice in doing evil. Very sad to say. And have you ever heard about or known about, read about somebody and the lengths that they go to and all the clever ways they come up with and different schemes and ways of doing evil things? And sometimes it's hard not to think, well, if they had that kind of wisdom or applied their abilities to seeking the Lord, and how could God use those abilities in a good way if they would turn to the Lord? Well, some do, but as we see in the world, it's a rare thing, unfortunately. But there's a lot of wisdom in doing evil in this world. To do good, there's no knowledge of that in this world. Man, by his wisdom, doesn't know God and doesn't know what doing good is about. They are wise to do evil, which is the opposite of what we're told in Romans 16:19. It's so interesting to see the statements about the man by his wisdom and in his wickedness, the things that man values and says and does. It's exactly 180 degrees opposite from what God, who he is and what he says in his word. Let's look at Romans 16 and verse 19 as another contrast here. He says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Well, the world, as we just read in Jeremiah 4:22, is wise to do evil. To do good, they don't have any knowledge or understanding. The Lord said he would have us to be wise unto that which is good, to be simple concerning that which is evil. I mean, should we know all about how to do all the kinds of wicked things that this world does? That's not a wisdom that we need to have at all. But we need God's wisdom to be able to do what's good in his sight. So the very opposite of man's wisdom, we see that contrast over and over again. These things don't fit together, God's wisdom and man's, not at all. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And this is why he tells us not to lean to our own understanding. What do you call the wisdom of men when it's our own wisdom? Well, who are we? If it's of ourselves, that's still the wisdom of men, isn't it? Are we supposed to listen to what other people say that's different than what God says? If it's somebody else, no. Well, what if it's within ourselves? Should we be listening to ourselves and our own wisdom and lean to our own understanding? Or should we turn away and reject that wisdom too? That's still the wisdom of men. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." And again, we see how opposite that is to man's ways and his wisdom. We need to trust the Lord with all of our heart. And we shouldn't be leaning to our own understanding. And if it's not okay for me to lean to my understanding, you don't need to be leaning to my understanding either. I don't need to be leaning to yours. We don't need to be leaning to any man's understanding. We need to trust the Lord with all our heart and listen to him. Now, does God intend to use us to encourage each other with his wisdom, using his word? Yes. And then we're listening to him through each other. That's the way it's supposed to be. But when we come up with our own thoughts and words and wisdom, we can't lean to that at all, or we're not going to know the Lord in his ways. We need to let him direct our paths, not try to let man direct our paths. And we don't want to be wise in our own eyes, like the world flatters itself in its own eyes by its wisdom. We don't want to do that. We need to fear the Lord and depart from evil. We see that once again there in that passage in Proverbs 3. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 12 and read verse 15. Proverbs 12:15. He says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Of course, that would be the Lord's counsel. We're wise if we listen to God. But if we are one who is wise in our own eyes and right in our own eyes, what does he say about that? Well, just like he says, the man's, he has made foolish the wisdom of men. Well, there's the foolishness for us to be wise and right in our own eyes. And that's what just about everybody does. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, he says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." And we also see that in Proverbs 21, 2. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Is it unusual for somebody to look at themselves as being right? and trying to put that slant on things when we do something, to try to find a way to rationalize it or convince ourselves that what we did was right or what we're doing is right, even if God says otherwise. Well, that's a strong temptation for man. And there he's speaking about the nature of man and how common that is. But that's the wisdom of men. But we don't want to be right in our own eyes. That's what we just read in Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So we need to reject that foolishness. That's the wisdom of men. Where does it lead if we don't depart from that? In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, he says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now here's man by his wisdom saying all these things that he says, and this is the world, speaking about what's right, what we should value, and what things are foolish, and what things that we shouldn't do, and all these things that man says and about how we're to live in this life and what we should be doing. That's right to the world. And if we listen to that, we follow that, it may seem right to us too. But where does it end? If we're not listening to God, where is all that going to end up? All that wisdom of men, there's no way to know God with that. And the end thereof are the ways of death. It's going to lead to eternal destruction. So there's no good end for following the wisdom of men and leaning to our own understanding or that of any man. Proverbs 26 and verse 12, he says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Well, we don't want to be like that, do we? Proverbs 30 verse 12 says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness." So does making ourselves clean in our own eyes make us actually clean and pure in God's sight? No, he knows our hearts, and God knows the truth about us, and we need to be able to see what he sees by his wisdom so that we can turn to him and please him with what we're doing. We have an example in Pharaoh of one who very much followed, leaned to his own understanding, followed the wisdom of men, but the end thereof were the ways of death for him too. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 5, 1 and 2 says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So here he's boasting in his lack of knowledge of the God of heaven, and why should he listen to God or do what he says? He's boasting there. Well, this is his maker, and he's rejecting his maker. How wise is Pharaoh? Now, he was a powerful man on this earth, and you can see how wise he was in his own eyes and confident he was in his wisdom and in his power. But what ended up happening to him? You can read on and see his destruction in chapter 14. But the Lord speaks about this Pharaoh and all that are like him in Romans chapter 9. If we can turn there, Romans chapter 9. Let's read verse 17 first of all, Romans 9:17. "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Here God had put this hard-hearted man in the position that he did as Pharaoh over Egypt, so that God could make that demonstration of his power. He needed someone like Pharaoh for that particular purpose there, so he used him in that way. Of course, Pharaoh had chosen his path and being proud and rejecting God. So then God put him in that position where he could then make his power known. He had raised Pharaoh up for that purpose. Was Pharaoh aware, even when told, what God's purpose was? Did he understand that? No, he didn't. Verses 22 and 23 says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory?" Well, there again we see God speaking about enduring Pharaoh and others like him, these vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Well, those are the ones that are right in their own eyes, that are listening to and following the wisdom of men, and we don't want to be like that. We want to be one of these vessels that God can form to be followers of him and in his image so that we can accomplish His will in our lives and continue to serve Him for eternity. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Now the woes that he's pronouncing on man there, very fitting for our time. He's describing the world today just as he was back then. This was written about 2,700 years ago, what we're reading right there. And people that sometimes talk about, well, the Bible, it doesn't really fit modern times. Again, that's the wisdom of men, isn't it? That's not what God says. But look at these things that he's describing the world and saying about it 2,700 years ago. And what do we have today? I mean, this is just as applicable today as it was back then. This is exactly what we see in this world. How many things are backwards now? What is evil is called good, and the ones that are called evil are ones that stand up for what's good and right. It's gotten completely backwards. We all can recognize that. Because the world, by his wisdom, of course it's the devil, the father of lies behind it all, is the one doing that, turning everything upside down, calling the evil good and the good evil. And so many people he has following him blindly and deceived in speaking that wisdom in this world. And the world tells us how we should raise our children. The world tells us what is right and what is wrong, what things are moral or what things are immoral. And really everything, there's nothing immoral except to stand up against what's immoral. That's about it today, isn't it? And we have the world saying all these things, telling us what's right, telling us what to do, and all of that. Well, that's the way it was then, and God says, woe to those who do that. And if we listen to that ourselves, then we're going to end up being subject to the same. So we need to resist that. When it comes to raising our children, we need to listen to the Lord who made us and our children, don't we? In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, I mean, really, who are we going to listen to about how to raise our children? Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Well, that's what God says. We need to train up our children in the right ways, the ways of the Lord, which is exactly what he tells us in, let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 15 for a moment, as the Lord tells us how to do that. He says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Now, what do we hear from the world today? And this started a few decades ago. I mean, by the world's wisdom today, what's the worst thing you can do to your children? Teach them that things are wrong and actually discipline them if they do things that are wrong. I mean, is there anything worse than that in the sight of the world pretty much these days? And they'll come out and say, well, here are these studies. If you ever spank your child, then they're going to turn out to be psychologically warped and all these other kinds of things. My mother's sitting here. I think the statute of limitations is long past for anything that she may have done to me when I was under her direct tutelage and she was raising me. Of course, she didn't do that all. I had my dad too, but I got what I needed. I'll say that, and I thank her for it. I'm glad. Didn't like it then, but I'm very appreciative of the fact that my parents listened to God and. When I needed discipline, they gave it to me. Like the Lord said, they listened to Him. We need to listen to Him and not to the world. The world writes all kinds of books about how to raise your children. What's the best book to read about how to raise your children? This is it. We have the book by the Creator of our children, the Creator of all things, telling us how to raise our children. And now why would we want to listen to anything else? Anything else is the wisdom of men about that. And we don't need to listen to the world telling us how to raise our children. We need to listen to God. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4 in the New Testament. This agrees with exactly with what we were just reading in Proverbs. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's still right. It's always been right. Now, we can read many passages about how disobedience to children is one of the manifestations that we're living in perilous times. He uses that phrase in 2 Timothy 3. Also, he teaches about that in Romans 1. Those are characteristics of a wicked world, and we see that more and more. Be honest about it. Do we see respect for parents or authority in general? Is that the same as it used to be, or has that changed? I mean, that has definitely changed. I mean, nowadays, I mean, if I listened to the world, I'd be trying to sue my mother for spanking me when I deserved it back when I was a kid. But, those are the kinds of things the world does. And now, I mean, what happens to parents if they discipline their children? I mean, you can have the government come in after you to try to take the children out of your home if you do things the way the Lord says. Of course, never does the Lord teach about abusing children. There's a proper way to administer discipline, and that needs to be done the way the Lord teaches that. And he goes on to speak about that right here. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That nurture and admonition, that's going to require the use of the rod and reproof, just like we read in Proverbs 29 and verse 15. This is what God says about raising our children. There are many other passages in His Word that teach us those things. We need to listen to Him about that. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. The first four verses, or the first three verses of the Gospel of John, tells us about Christ and God's Son, and how He was with His Father in the beginning, and how the Father created all things by Christ, His Son. His Son here referred to as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, does that include our children? Does that include all people in everything? It includes everything that was made, everything that exists. All right, this one that was with the Father and by whom the Father made all things, he came into this world. In verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And what did the world do when Christ came into the world? The world rejected him. But who was the maker of the world? It says he came to his own. Who did the world belong to? The one who made them. So here Jesus came to these souls that he had made that belonged to him, and here they reject him. Well, that happened to him. But in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, we see what it says about Jesus Christ, the Word, the maker of all. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That's what it says about our Lord. That's true of God. Who knows man better than God who made him? If we want to know about man and what makes man tick, so to speak, we want to know what's in the heart of man and understand people, where are we going to go? We need to go to the source of the maker of man and what he says about man. And that's going to also, of course, apply to our children. But he made all of them. They belong to him too. Does God need anybody to tell him what's in man? I mean, again, that's totally backwards for us to be saying to our Creator, what's in man that God made. We're the creation. We're not the Creator. We need to listen to the Creator, not the creation. That should be obvious, shouldn't it? In Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, he says, behold, all souls are mine. That's a statement of his ownership, because he made all souls. And in chapter 16 of the book of Ezekiel, he applies that principle to the children, as many of his own people, the Israelites, had turned to the worship of idols and were even sacrificing their children as a practice of their idolatry, a horrible custom that existed their neighboring countries and during that time. And they adopted those practices, so they were even sacrificing their own children as part of their idol worship. A horrible thing they were doing. And God speaks about that in Ezekiel 16, 20 and 21. When he says, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? Now, when he's speaking about this wicked practice that they were engaged in with sacrificing their children, whose children were they really? In verse 21, he says, that thou hast slain, he says, my children. I mean, who do they belong to? And a lot of times we call our children, but they're really God's children. He's given them into our hands. We're stewards. We're going to give account for how we have been involved in the stewardship of the children, these souls that God has made. They belong to Him. And we need to use that authority God has given us as parents in the right way and listen to our Maker about the right way to exercise that stewardship and that authority that He's given us in raising our children in the Lord's nurture and admonition, not to listen to man who does not know God and doesn't know what's in man because he's not the Creator. We don't need to listen to men. We need to listen to God in all things. That also it applies to all matters of right and wrong. Now, of course, the world tells us the reason we're to be alive is to pursue after pleasure and accumulating material things and all of that. That's not God's wisdom. When it comes to those things, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus made God's teachings very clear in Luke 16, in verse 13. Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is material things. When the Lord also said in chapter 12 of this same book, Gospel of Luke, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." He says, "Beware of covetousness." So here he says, we can't serve two masters. We cannot serve God and material things. Now, what does the world say about that? Well, the world said something about that in the very next verse. What they're saying, what they said there is what the world is saying still. "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." And what's the world do with the teachings of God's word? They deride it. They make fun of it. They mock it. They ridicule it. But did all the derision and mocking of these people by their own wisdom, did it invalidate what God said? Did it change what God said? Did it make it untrue? Did it make it foolish? Did it make it wrong in any way? Not at all. And Jesus responded in verse 15. He said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." So were they wise and right in their own eyes? They were, and they were justifying themselves before men. How many people today are taking wicked things that God says, this is not right, and then they will justify themselves before men on those things, and then everybody in the world will say, no, this is okay. What God says about that, you don't listen to what God says, you listen, it's okay. In fact, there's something wrong with you if you stand against it. Well, this was going on back then too. Jesus said, "You're they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." What's the wisdom of men with God? And all these things that man esteems, what is it to God? What man esteems is abomination to God. What does the world think of what God esteems? It's an abomination to him too. These things don't mix together, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. We've got to make the choice. We can't serve two masters. We can't listen to both. So when we have the wisdom of men coming after us, what do we need to do? Well, in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, we need to listen to God on this. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Now, if we're surrounding ourselves with those who are speaking the wisdom of men and contradicting God in our ears, what's going to end up happening? I mean, it's hard enough to get away from it when we're trying to. But to bring it, when we have some control over it, to bring that into us is very foolish. We need to choose wisely who are going to be our companions and who are going to have influence on us. And we don't need to invite the world to have its influence on us. The world's not supposed to be influencing us. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're supposed to be, God is intending for us to be an influence on the world for good, not for the world to be changing us and conforming us to be like the world. We don't want to let things get backwards with us. In Psalm 1, the very first psalm, in fact, the first two verses of the first psalm, He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Well, sometimes if you're in a class and you have to sit in a seat because you're signed up for the class, and you may be subject to listening to somebody scorning God and his word, you got to get through that. Don't listen to it. But when we have it coming at us in whatever form it is, sometimes it's in school, sometimes it's in our jobs, certainly it's on the news, we can just turn things off. Shouldn't we do that more and not listen to all these things that come at us? Because then we can end up being burned by it. But we need to, when we hear the wisdom of men, anything that's different than the voice of our shepherd, we need to flee from that. Jesus taught us this in John 10, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 10 and verses 1 through 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now that's true of sheep, and there are other animals that exhibit that behavior. Your animals know you. They know your voice. They don't respond to a stranger the same way. And that's very, very classic of sheep. We're supposed to be spiritual sheep. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, as he states it in verse 14 of this chapter. He's that good shepherd, and we're to be his sheep. But we're to listen to his voice, and any other voice than his is the voice of a stranger. And any good sheep, when the voice of a stranger calls out, what are they going to do? Run from it. We don't listen to it. We don't follow it. We run from it. So we need to flee from the voice of strangers. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the danger in not doing that, verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And then verse 34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And it will be to our shame if we listen to the counsel of the ungodly. These evil communications will corrupt us if that's what we're listening to. We need to flee from the voice of strangers. We need to listen to God in everything. All things that pertain to life and godliness come through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, God's Son. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 teach us that, so that we can be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we need to listen to God. We need to run and not listen to the wisdom of men on any of these things. When it comes to why we're here and how we're to live our lives, God has given us the answers to all of those questions. We need to seek Him out in His Word with faith in His Word and go to it to seek His wisdom and understanding so that we can please Him in all things. If you are here tonight and need to become a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to obey the gospel of Christ. Jesus has taught us to believe in Him, John 3:16, John 8:24, many other passages, and we need to confess our faith in Him before men, Matthew 10:33 and 34, also Romans 10:9 and 10, that confession with our mouth is made unto salvation, He says. We need to repent so we don't perish, Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, and repent and be baptized, every one of us, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. These are the things that God commands us to do so that we can have our sins washed away, so that we can be adopted as His child through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you need to do that this evening, we're encouraging you to do that. Or if you are a member of the Lord's body and need to return to Him, if you've gone astray, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him. If you need to come at this time, please do so while we stand together and sing.